praise God for you, and we praise God for you that have in your heart to come to time of study and listening and learning and understanding the things of God. And I trust that this will be a time that's well spent and that you'll leave here edified. So, Father, I pray, even as we are yet standing, that you'll prepare hearts to receive your word and this truth, your truth, that would transform lives and bring us to a new place. As things are happening for the first time in our lifetimes, we want another first to happen. We want this to be the first time we ever reach this point, this level of understanding of who you are and what you're about. We want that to happen as well, that you'll take us to levels beyond any place we've ever been before, and you'll do through us things that you've never done before. So we thank you for this, even as we receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to entitle this part of the teachings. We're talking about some basic things. That's why I wanted you to come close in. I'd love to look in your faces as I minister, but I'm going to talk about the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And I've called this convictions that lead to conversion, but I'm going to talk about the sufferings of Christ here in Acts chapter 3, verse 27, or 17, Acts 3, 17. I'm going to read where I left off on last Wednesday. It says here, it says, "Yet now, brethren, I know you did it in your ignorance, as did all your rulers." But in verse 18, it says, "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." I'm going to read that part again, because this is going to be the part that we're going to emphasize stronger tonight, is this part. "For those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that he, the Christ, that the Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled." Then it goes on to speak of our response, because whenever God does something, then we as the people of God ought to respond to what God has initiated. God is the initiator, and we are the responders to his initiative. So he says, so now God did something, but he did it, and what he did requires something of us. What does he require of us? Therefore, repent, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Let's take our time. Repent, therefore. That's on our part. Repent is not a 360, but repent is a 180. You turn away from whatever you were facing, so that now you're facing in a new direction. And when you are facing in this particular direction, you're going to see some new things. God is going to show you things that you wouldn't have seen if you'd continue to face in the direction that you formerly faced. He says, so turn around, turn away from the way you were thinking and turn in a new direction. Repent, therefore, and watch what the Lord says. That's your part, and this is God's part. Be converted. You see, you can't convert yourself. All you can do is repent. But once you have repented, and that repentance is complete, the evidence of the fact that repentance is complete is that you've been changed. So that now the turn that you have made, you're now in a fixed position. You see, you turned away, but you can turn away from something and turn back to it. You follow, I can turn in this particular direction. Now my back is to you, but I can turn back around. Now I'm facing the very place that I was facing you beforehand. But he has said, no, if you were this way, turn around. And he says, and what I'll do something inside of you so that now it's easy for you to remain facing in this particular direction. He says, and what that meant is that you would go through a change. There will be a change occurring in your life that only can occur by way of the Holy Spirit. He said, be converted. And he says, and watch what happens. He says, once we are converted or changed, we are changed. He says, then he says that your sins may be blotted out, because now you're no longer facing your sins. You're no longer in the direction of those sins because you've turned away from your sins. He says, so now your sins are being blotted out. It is as if the Lord would take a giant eraser and begin to erase your past, because you're no longer facing the past, you're facing the future. The Lord will cleanse you of all the sins of the past, because now they give you a new direction. Now watch what he says here. He says, now that has happened. Conversion, your sins are blotted out. And watch what happens now. Now that you're facing this direction, does that mean that you won't sin again? Does that mean that you won't engage in activities that's displeasing to God? But because of the fact that you're a different person, now when you engage in those activities, because of who you have become, you don't have the same mindset or attitude toward sin that you once had. Now what happens, you see, you can get convicted. You heard me talk about that the other day. You're convicted when you violate the word of God, when the word, particularly when it is made known to you that this is a violation, then there is conviction that comes upon you. Somebody might have to point it out to you. But let me tell you something. You have developed a higher level of spiritual sensitivity so that now you can be corrected. You can be corrected. And what happens, you don't become so hardened in your position that when you're corrected, that you begin to dig in deep and say, well, I'm just going to be stubborn and I refuse to be moved. But no, your heart is tender. You're tenderhearted, because now you begin to hear the word of God and your heart is convicted. He says, so now watch what happens. He says, but then aren't you tired of having to always go back? Because of the fact that the sin continues to come and you continue to do things that violate the word of God. We continue to engage in activities that's pleasing to God. Don't you see, because of the fact, here's what's happened. You've grown in this area of love. You've grown to a place of loving God more than you used to love him. So now you're at a place, you said, look, I hate to displease you. It disappoints me when I disappoint you. You follow this? I'm disappointed when I disappoint you. So Lord, I would love to be in a position so that I'm not always doing the same thing that I once did or engaging in activities that I find out are displeasing to you. But the Lord says, he says, and be converted. He said, because something's going to happen. He says, times of refreshing. He said, what happens? Times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. He says, what I'm going to do, I will give you times of refreshing. I will give you times of refreshing. What he means by that, I'm giving you an overview now. We're going to go back to this whole thing of suffering. But I will give you times of refreshing. What he means by that, that's revival. I will renew you. I will give you, it will be the spirit of renewal. It will be as if you just got started on your journey. You follow? We talk about a change that's taking place. Wouldn't it be good to get a place where you've been walking with the Lord and then you begin to look in retrospect at the mistakes you made, and then the Lord will take you to the place and renew you again? He renew your strength, and you're like, you're as fresh when you walk with God as you once were when you first began the journey. The Lord is saying that there are times of refreshing. There are times of refreshing. And don't you, we need to be refreshed. You see, I have a thing in my, I keep working on it, and then sometimes it failed to work at all. And I'm working on this thing, and I'm saying, I don't know how to get this thing to operate, and I'm calling people in to help me correct my computer. And then I found out that you have to set the refresh button. The refresh button, sometimes cut it off to refresh it. And once it's refreshed, then it begins to function, because everything falls back into proper alignment. That's what happens within our lives. The Lord will push the refresh button in our lives so that we're brought back to the place whereby now it's as if we just got saved. We begin to look at the Lord with fresh eyes. We begin to feel the energy that we once had towards God. You see, some of us need to be refreshed in our relationships with our spouses. Some need to be refreshed. But more than any of that, we need to be refreshed in our walk with God. We need to be refreshed. So that once we're refreshed, I'm telling you, that is an experience. Let me tell you something. I pray all the time. I said, Lord, I remember when I first received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I wanted to work with others that they might receive the baptism, because I didn't want to lose what I had received the first time. I said, well, if they're getting it for the first time, it may bounce over on me. That refreshing may come to me. And you know what? It was so overwhelming. I said, Lord, I can't explain it. And I said, Lord, I would love even, and when it happens, when you're fresh, tell about a person that's fresh, you don't mind telling everybody about what took place in your life. You're fresh now. You're fresh. If you really turned on to God, you want to tell everybody about the Lord. You can't get enough of the word. You can't get enough of the fellowship. Why? Because it's a fresh experience. How was it when you first met each other, fresh relationships? You're on the telephone and you hang up first. No, you hang up first. And you just on the phone, just with each other, breathing on the phone. And you say, well, you think we should hang? No. And then you get through. You didn't say good, call her back. You didn't say goodbye. So you see, because you can't get enough of each other. But that's the refreshing that God offers. He wants to refresh us. If you're sluggish in your walk, if you're a little tired and reluctant, we need these times of refreshing. But he said it will come from the presence of the Lord. He said, but there will be a time, it won't be a time of refreshing. He said, ultimately, yes, we repent, turn in a different direction, eventually we will come into a permanent state of freshness. We will be in a permanent state of freshness. What is that? He will send Jesus. So we don't know if this is going to be a time of refreshing or if this is a time we'll send Jesus. But when he sends Jesus, we will be in a permanent state of refreshing. What will happen? His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We say it now, but it will be in heaven. You begin to, how the angels are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth is full of thy glory. Every time they say it, it's based upon a revelation of his holiness. And then they will say it. Can you imagine this? Them saying holy because of that revelation. Another say holy, but throughout eternity, God showing them new things, showing us new things about himself, revealing to us attributes of himself so that we're never bored, we're never tired. We can live through ceaseless ages, but it would be as if the journey just began. So I'm telling you, if that be the case in the presence of the Lord, it indicates the fact that we are in need of refreshing. We need refreshing so that as a result of being refreshed, we have this energy whereby we are pressing into God without any reluctance. Now, let's go back. He said it will come from the mouth. It will come from the presence of the Lord, and that he will send Jesus, whom we preached before, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. He said, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, I wanted to bring all that out. I'm going to go back all the way back to this part of suffering. He says, now those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. We're going back to that. The sufferings of Jesus Christ. Why Jesus had to suffer? Why he suffered for sin? That's the thing that we need to examine. Well, we talk about the sufferings of Christ and suffering for sin. We got to go to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. We come to this place of understanding why Jesus, in fact, had to suffer. Isaiah 53, verse 3. It says, he is a man of sorrow. He is. I emphasize this part. And I was, when I looked at that, it kind of, he is despised and rejected by men. When I saw that, it didn't say he was despised. See, I didn't notice that until today. I didn't notice that today. I was reading and I said, wait a minute. He is despised and rejected. Did you see that? Did you see it before? You might have seen it, you smart folk. But I'd never seen that until today. He is despised and rejected of men. Rejected by men. A man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. When he says he is current and not historical reference, he's giving a current reference to Christ. That right now he is a man of sorrow. Now, if we talk about sorrow, what is it saying? He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It's really saying that the grief of the Lord now is the fact that his love is so overwhelming. His love is overwhelming, is that he's jealous for us. Now you understand this. He's jealous for us. The thing that grieved the Holy Spirit, the thing that grieved God, is really the rejection, not that he is at a place where he's incomplete without a particular thing being in place, but he's looking at us being incomplete without him. And he has so much love in his heart for us that it grieves him when we do not take hold of what he offers. Are you still with me? See, that's the thing that grieves his heart. It's just like a parent would be grieved if the child does not take advantage of the opportunities that the parents would afford. So it says he is. Now something's going to, let's read the rest of this now. He is current, not historical reference, despised and rejected by men, right? He's still despised and rejected by men. We have to see that part. And since he is rejected and despised and rejected by men, that's why he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You got to tie those together. That's why, because of the fact that he's despised and rejected. It is not, you know, some people can have some kind of complex because they are rejected and they go into this melancholy state because of their rejection, suffering rejection. That's not Christ. It's his love for us. So it says here, and we, now here it is, we hid as it were our faces from him. We hid as if our faces. So it says, so what happens? It says, so they, mankind, hid their faces from him. They would not look at him. The Bible early on talks about the fact that he had no beauty that they should desire him. He had no beauty that they would desire him. So it is saying, so now there was nothing so attractive about Jesus that would allure the people in his particular direction. When they saw him, you see, first of all, you don't know him. The only thing that the decision, I would say that the way he is judged is by observation. This is what he looks like to me, so therefore, you see how easy it is to reject Christ for another. So he says, so now what happens? So now we begin to see they hid as their faces from him. And now it says, and then it goes in the past tense, he was despised. He was despised. First of all, it says that he is despised. Then it says he was despised. But when he was despised, we did not esteem him. Even when he was despised, no one would give him any esteem. You see that? They begin to look at him and say, well, he probably is getting what he deserved. See, his presence doesn't warrant my attention. You follow? That's really the attitude. His presence doesn't warrant, his being doesn't warrant my attention. Therefore, he's not worthy of my attention. There are other things that are more important in life than Jesus. So he says, so now we begin to look at, let's look at the rest of this. He says, so he was despised and we did not esteem him. But then it goes on to say, so you see what happens? We begin to see the progression. Then he says, surely now we're going to put some reason. We're going to build a basis or foundation as to why he's not to be rejected, why he's not to be despised, why we ought to esteem him. Because what happens, we begin to look at man's response to Jesus let's say, natural man's response to Jesus, we begin to see even the individual that have lost, they say they're no longer being refreshed and they've lost their excitement about him, the attitude they'd have towards him. But now we begin to look at why it ought to be maintained. It says, surely he has borne our griefs. Surely he has borne our griefs. So in other words, it is saying that it was something that we deserve. Now he is, now what it says, he is born, he has borne our griefs, but it also says that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But now it says he has borne our griefs. So now wait a minute now, you're talking about the fact that he is grieved. You see that now? He is grieved, but then we begin to see man who is grieved. You follow this? Man is grieved, and we begin to see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is grieved. But what Jesus says, that the thing that's causing your grief that you don't have any clue of, what I'm going to do, I'm going to carry it. I'm going to carry your grief. I'm going to take hold of your grief. Now, this is what grieved you, but you don't want to look at me now, but I'm carrying your grief. I'm carrying the thing that's contributing to your grief. Now, understand this. You can still grieve if you want to, but I got the burden. I'm the one that's carrying the burden that caused grief to your life. Do you follow this? He has borne our grief. So now, look at the rest of this. He has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. He's a man that's acquainted with sorrows, but now look what he says. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, but he is carrying our sorrows. He's bearing the burden of our griefs and the weight of the thing that produces sorrow within us. But even with all of that, what did it say? Yet we esteemed him. Now we begin to see something of Old Testament imputation. It says, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. It said the reason that he is grieved and the reason that he is sorrowful or carrying sorrows is because God has actually measured his vengeance upon him because of the fact that he deserves it. You follow this? So in other words, he is getting what he deserved. He is getting what he deserved. Now look at the judgment. You see, in other words, the world is no different today than it was in the days of Jesus Christ on the earth when they put Barabbas out there and they put Jesus out there and they said, which one should we spare? Which one should live? What did they say? They said, kill Jesus, but spare Barabbas. Crucify him, but let Barabbas live. You see the attitude? So what happens? He was, let fame and fortune survive. But when it comes to this one who is really standing in the way of us doing what we really want to do, let's get rid of him. Do you follow? So that was really the attitude then, which is still the attitude now. So our biggest challenge today is Christ. Our biggest challenge. You want to keep people from, why can't we just live our lives we want to live it? Why can't we just do the things we want to do? Why can't we just be the kind of people we want to be? There's somebody standing in your way of doing your thing. Do your thing. What does that song say? Nobody tell you what to sock it to. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. No one can tell you. You see, somebody's in the way. Somebody telling you who to sock it to. Somebody's telling you that it ain't your thing. So you see what I mean? So who's in the way? Who's in our way? Jesus. Jesus is in the way. So look at this now. So now we begin to see what happens. They say, so he's in the way. He's getting what he deserves. If he ran for office today, you think he'd win? You think he'd win the election if Jesus was to run for office? Do you follow? If he was to apply for the pastorate of the majority of churches today, you think they'd call Brother Jesus in as their senior pastor? No. Why? Because he's just so strict, and he has so many, he requires so much. He expects me to be holy, and yeah, that's just too much. So you see what happens? So we got to get rid of him. We got to get rid of him. You see? So God, I'm glad, Lord, we didn't have to get, you're getting rid of him. But then it says, when you see it, that's based upon its appearance. It appears as if the Lord is doing it against him. And in fact, the truth of the matter is, he is. But it's not the way you think it is. You see, sin put him on the cross. God put him on the cross. We put him on the cross. You see that? So it's not the way you think it. Things aren't always the way they appear. But that's why I said you have to turn the right direction to be able to comprehend what's really going on. So now we begin to look at what happens. So now we begin to see him, and he says, now here's the biblical, here's God's view. He says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He said, he did that for you. In other words, the wounds that were measured against him were wounds that you deserve. He was wounded in your stead. He was wounded for your transgressions. And then he says, he was bruised for your iniquities. Your iniquities, the thing that's in your heart. He said, he was bruised because of stuff that's in your heart. You should not have been thinking and moving in that particular direction. So therefore, we begin to see him being bruised because of the way you think and the way you act and the things that you embrace. And then it says, the chastisement of our peace, when it talks about chastisement, instructions driven home through the rod of correction. You see what happens? And he says the chastisement of our peace was upon him. So it was upon him. When it talks about it, you see, it is corrective measures. Can you imagine the concentrated corrective measures of all humanity placed upon one? In other words, I'll take the whipping for all of y'all. That's really what he's really saying. He is saying, what I'm going to do, he said, well, how many stripes do you deserve? He deserved 39. How many he deserved? He deserved 20. He deserved 5. He 10, 20, 30. You see, so now he says, so now we're going to take all of the punishments of all humanity and we're going to measure it. We're going to take it and we're going to concentrate it all and we're going to direct it towards one. So he says, because what happens, he has to, first of all, if you had been the only sinner, he would have done what he did for one sinner. But this point has to really be driven home if you're ever going to get to the place. You talk about really understanding what it means to walk with God and for that transformation to occur in your life. This must become reality to you, is that your iniquity and sins require a judgment. There's corrective measures that must be taken as a result of your sins, our sins, all of our sins. So now we think about our sins, and there are many. You said, so therefore you can't just sin and keep on sinning and think nothing of it. Why? Because each time it's like saying, he deserved more stripes. Hit him again, Jesus. Hit him again, God. Hit him again, God. He need more stripes, because what happens, the attitude that person has is that I believe he need to be whipped some more. He need to suffer some more. You see, it is like crucifying Christ all over again. That's really the attitude we must develop in relation to the Lord, is that our sins is really a statement to say, crucify him. Crucify him again. It's he didn't go through enough for me to stop, because there are things that I still want to do that's strong within me, that's stronger than this thing that he has done. So you understand, we're talking about true conversion now. We're talking about real Christianity, true conversion. You see, this is not this mamby-pamby stuff. We're talking about really being saved. Now, I know this to be true because this is the reality. See, I didn't hear this growing up. We were in an environment of entertainment. For the most part, we come to church and it was feel good. You know, didn't he preach? And we could leave, and you could too. We could leave those environments and still do as you please. But when you really begin to understand this, it's difficult to go back out there and do your thing. It's difficult to just be engaged in activities. Why? Because you have too much to consider. You think about the fact that he did this for me. He went through this for me. This is real. This isn't some imaginative thing. He actually went through all of this with you in mind. With you in mind. He had you in mind. So now look at this now. So the chastisement of peace, instruction, the rod of correction was upon him. And then you understand through all of these chastisements, and he says, and by his stripes or through his stripes, we were healed. Through his stripes. He says, so not only am I correcting you as far as your behavior, he said, but I'm also recognizing that the origin of sickness, disease, and infirmities has to trace back to sin. The root of everything that could possibly happen to you negatively has an origin in sin. Now, understand what I'm saying here. Are you saying that I'll never, if I accept Jesus, I'll never get sick, I'll never have a problem, and all these kind of false promises that people make? I'm not making those false promises, because what happens, we carry sin within our members. You see, this is called, I'll get to this later on, this is called the body of sin. This is the body of sin. But understand what I'm saying here. So the time will come when we talk about the yearning within us is that I want to be free from anything that would cause me to move in that particular direction. See, I'm a new person now. The Lord has transformed me, turned you away from the position that you once facing, and now turn you in a new direction so that now your heart is longing after him. And the desire for him is stronger than the desire for all these other things. And every time you are faced with the choice as to which direction to go, you see, you have to consider Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will do that. You see, the Holy Spirit is so, is so needful in our day, because without the Holy Spirit, then there's no interval between thought and action. You see, the Bible talks about his word is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It said piercing to the dividing of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. What happens, it is really saying that what happens, the thoughts that you have in your mind, it's easy to just act upon it if there's nothing, no interval between. But the Holy Spirit will begin to do something in the heart and the life of a believer to tell you, you know you don't have any business doing that. You follow? Now, you can ignore that if you please. But let me tell you something about a true believer now. Every time you get ready to cross that line, the Holy Spirit will speak and say, now, you know better than this. You know. I'm just not thinking right now. But the Holy Spirit is saying, but you know better. See, that's the correcting. And you know how you know it? Because your spirit is grieved. If you're born again, your spirit is grieved. You begin to feel the weight of that sin. You see, sin has become exceedingly sinful. You feel the weight of that sin. You say, no, I just don't feel comfortable in this particular environment. That's the Holy Spirit working. Holy Spirit saying, Holy Spirit, well, now, if you're not listening to the Holy Spirit or being led by the Holy Spirit, you see, you'll continue to violate. First of all, you have to get to a place where you lose your sensitivity, where a person will say, well, I'm going on and do it anyhow. And then you step out there, and the Holy Spirit said, you're close to danger. You say, yeah, I know, but I've not gotten caught before. See, your measure at that point will be as to whether you get caught or not, not as to whether it's right or wrong. So then you take another step in that direction. Holy Spirit speak again. He said, now you're getting very close. And then eventually you get in and you say, the sky didn't fall down. You see, the earth didn't tremble. I'm still alive. I came to church and in fact, I still feel like I'm all right. But what happens, the more you do that, what is happening, you're becoming desensitized spiritually. It develops you become spiritually desensitized, so that going forward, what will happen is that the Holy Spirit's warning are no longer heeded. You can't heed to the warning of the Holy Spirit. You don't even feel anything. Why? Because you have immersed yourself in activities that are against God, and now you have redefined the Lord as being someone that he's not. He is one that permits behavior or activity, because now it's all about grace. It's all about love. As long as I love everybody, as long as I treat everybody right, that's all that really matters. But let me tell you something. The grace of God is also that warning. You see, that's grace of God as well. When God will tell you that this is wrong, that's the grace of God in operation. If the grace of God is really operative within us, that is the grace of God. Now, he is forgiving and loving, but let me tell you what he isn't. He is not so forgiving and loving that he will give you a pass so that you continue on living the way you want to live and say, I'll just sin because I know God's going to forgive me. That's like giving you a pass. You say, well, you know what? You are exempt. You know, there was a situation took place here, and I think it was in Atlanta, where a person was a diplomat. Was that here? And I think they murdered somebody. They did something to someone, but they said they couldn't arrest them because of the fact he was a son of a diplomat. And he was given diplomatic immunity. So the only way for them to try him is that they had to get permission from the place of origin to even try him. You follow what I'm saying? So some people think that they have diplomatic immunity because of the fact I'm saved, so therefore I can just do anything in this world and it doesn't really bother me. It doesn't bother me. I'm exempt from that kind of activity. But the Lord, the courts of justice, the court of God will say that I've given you all things. I've given you equipment. I've given you forewarning. So therefore, you have violated those things. So as a result of that, you have become so hardened and desensitized that you've redefined me. But that's rejecting Christ. You've rejected me. Where you said, Lord, how shall we return? You see, that's scripture here. Now let's go back to what it says here. So now we see the sufferings. So now he was chastised, was bruised for our iniquity, chastisement of peace is upon him. By stripes we are corrected or healed. And then he says, and we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And he says, and the Lord has laid on him. Everyone that went in the wrong direction, the Lord just laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He said, I'll put that on Jesus. Every one of us, he said, I'll put that on Jesus. I'll place it on Jesus, my son. He said, well, all have gone astray. He places it all on Jesus. Now, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. And here's the thing that's so amazing, that all that he went through, he didn't open his mouth to defend himself. Isn't that something? Now, that's to show you, they talk about the Lamb, the Holy Lamb of God, is that you would want to say, you think about, I used to get more than just spankings. I got what they call whippings. Y'all don't know about that, 21st century folk. But, and I remember one time I got a whipping, and I didn't even do what I was accused of doing. That scoundrel right here did it. Myron. Myron did it. And I don't know what he did. I think it was a bracing bit. It was a handle to a bracing bit. I think it was something that was put under the stove. He didn't really do it bad. I think it was rolled under the stove or something. But my daddy said, he said, where is the bracing bit? And we don't use those now, we drill. Where's the bracing bit thing? I said, I don't know. No, you know where it is. So I said, well, I don't know. Let me think of something then. I said, Barry, took it then. If I got to come up with something, Barry's a bully in town. Said Barry took it. So he said, okay, we went, where did he take it? He took it to the spook house. I don't remember that, Myra. We went to the spook house looking for it. He said, now, you want me to whip you out here to wait to get a house? So he beat me. I mean, I'm going to tell it all now. He spanked me. He beat me in the street. Then got home, got beat again. I got beat over the basement. But I got through with the whole thing. And then you kind of find out. I think they said Myron was playing with it, and it rolled under the stove. So, here's what happened. So here's my dad said, he, and this wasn't good. He said, well, he didn't apologize. He said, well, I know you got away with something. So that'll make up. Now, when you get to heaven, y'all, I know it's going to be a rough time now because you're going to say, you told them all. but here's what happened. He took all of that for us. Everything. He said, you did it. You can deny it, but the Lord knows you did it. He says, yeah, you did it. I'm going to put it on Jesus. Can you imagine that? He said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to place that on Jesus. You did it, but I'm going to put it on him. So now, watch what happened. You say, no, not enough. We got to be cognizant of that. So he says, so now, watch what happens. We all have gone in this particular direction. But he wouldn't say a word. He never defended himself. He never said, like I did, I didn't do it. Then started lying. He said, they said, did you do it? He didn't say a word. Did you sin? He wouldn't say a word. You said, no, that was Rod's sin. That was Osa's sin. That was Greg's sin. Jesus didn't blame any. He just didn't say a word. He took it. He took it as if he deserved it. Can you imagine that? Oh, I'll tell you, that'll take the slack out of you, won't it? He took it as if he deserved it. And we begin to say, that's 2,000 years ago. How could it apply to me? You have to understand something of spiritual truth. He took it as if he deserved it. And here's what happened. He opened his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before its shearers in silent. It's silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And then he says, so much so that I believe that this was really something that the writer, Isaiah, just kind of looked at and said, well, if I'm getting all these prophecies, I have a question. Who would declare his generation? Who will declare his generation? He said, because he has taken on such a large extent of suffering and so much of that suffering, who will declare his generation? Who will be here to declare his generation? And understand, because it looked like he's been cut off. He was cut off from the land of the living. So there would be no offsprings. There would be no one that will come after him that would declare his generation. It appear as if this will be the end of the line. Because you could see it. If he had a son that could carry his legacy on, then you would see who would be the ones that would carry it on. He said, but who would declare his generation? Because he's carrying too much. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked. They buried him with the wicked. They buried him with the wicked. Made him a grave, but with the rich at his death. They took him from the wicked, but put him in, Joseph's tomb. That's right. At his death, because he had done no violence. Nor was any deceit in his mouth. So you see, so when you we went to Israel, you saw that. We saw one grave and another where you saw the cave, but then you see the beautiful tomb. You see, they're saying this is where they put him with the wicked. but then he made him a grave with the rich. Yet it pleased the Lord. Why was the Lord pleased to bruise him? Because he would have a generation. He has put him to grief when you made him his soul an offering for sin. It was something I saw the other day. I think it was a piece of art, or someone showed. Or was that the video here where they showed the hands and feet of Jesus being nailed? And then they said, oh, it was a movie. We were watching The Shack. It was a part of The Shack. And then they had where the nail prints were in Jesus's hands. But then they said, they had the woman, the black woman playing the father. And then she walked about and said, how could you do that? How could you do that to your own son? You're brutal. You would do that. You're just so rough on your own. And then she raised her hands up. And guess what? She had nail prints in her hands as well. In other words, it was really saying, we understand it's all allegorical, but he was saying that he suffered along with his son. Can you imagine that? It is saying the father suffered along with his son. So it not only grieved the heart, you see, the son with suffering, and I can go with that. You can go with that. You think about your own. You would probably want to die quicker than to sacrifice your son. That's how it was with Abraham and Isaac. He said, I want you to take your son, your only begotten son, and slay him on the altar. It's not something easy to do, but he did it because he's really trying to prove to him how much love he has for his son, the father had for his son. So when Abram was ready to slay his son, he said, hold your hand, stay your hand, because now I know that you love me. You would not hold your son, your only begotten son from me. But here's what happens. Father God did not spare his son. He actually slew his son. His son went the way of the grave. And he said it pleased him, not the immediate, but the ultimate. It pleased him to grieve him when you will make his soul as an offering for sin. There, that sin factor now. His soul was made an offering for sin. He said, I really want to get to this thing about the suffering requirements for salvation for all. The suffering debt required for sin. It had to be fulfilled. So he was made a suffering, his soul an offering for sin, that he shall see his seed. Here it is now. And his seed is us. And he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. I'm reading it now to get to some other points. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he has a portion with the great. And then he takes his portion and divides it, the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he has borne the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, I rushed that part for the sake of time, but that's loaded. But we understand the suffering required for the salvation of all is what Jesus paid. The suffering debt required for sin had been fulfilled when Jesus said it's finished. The attitude, we have to understand the attitude of God regarding sin. How does the Lord view sin? And that's really the question. It's not what we think of what we want, but how does the Lord view sin? You see, here's what happens. The wrath of God is measured against all sin. That's what happened. It is the wrath of God. God despises it, because why is God's wrath measured against sin? It is the mocking exercise of man's disapproval of his sovereignty. Do you understand? What happens, man is mocking God, and he is exercising, it's a mocking exercise of man's disapproval of God's sovereignty. It is saying, God, you're not sovereign. You're not supreme. You're not the one that's to exercise all power, and you're not the one that's to have all might. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to show you that I am the captain of my, I'm the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. No one is to tell me what to do with my life. So it mocks God. Sin is a mockery. It is a mockery to God. It is saying that this is your standard, but I have my own. Do you see the attitude? I have my own standard. This is what you say, but this is what I say. So look at the mockery that takes place as a result of sin. So now, with that mockery taking place, now what is God saying? It is the daring of man as he flexes his muscles and boasts of his own strength. That's what sin is really doing. So then God answers that. His response to man's defiance. He said, Christ makes an offer to man. See, he says, while he is no longer forced to identify with God's enemy as a slave, he still has the capacity to identify with God's enemy. But he says, I will make it, even though you are mocking me and defying me, what I'm going to do, I'm going to at least give you a choice. I'm going to give you a choice so that you won't always have to mock me and defy me. He said, how can I do it? He said, what I'll do, I will, because you understand the Godhead, I will come myself through my son. And what I'll do, I will pay the sin debt on your behalf. Now, you're mocking me. Now, you say, well, that's why it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Because the mocking is still taking place. But the Lord says, this is what the Father says, I'm still coming down, and I'm going to make it, I'm going to at least provide for you a way to escape the position that's fixed within your heart. If anything, you want to, if you begin to look at it, and people begin to look at, why was it that so many people died in the Old Testament? You begin to see a whole tribe of people wiped out and all. But you have to understand the effect of sin, the depths of sin, because understand, that sin is passed down from generation, from the children to the third and fourth generation of those that hate him. So it's something that's passed down from generation to generation to generation. It is saying that the father who is sinful is raising his children to be sinful. So now you have an army, you have generations of people that's mocking God, to so much so that it becomes like a cancer that's becoming so widespread that all of God's creation, that's what happens, seeing it become so bountiful at one time, is that all of his creation, all mankind was mocking God. There was none that did anything that was righteous. And all he found is one man, Noah. One man, Noah, who was righteous. In his day, you see that? So what happens? We begin to see God's attitude towards sin. So man in his defiance, he says now, even though we understand humanity left alone will still mock him. Humanity left alone. That's why without the preached word of the gospel, without your understanding the things of God, you see, it is still the mockery. The mockery is this, is that this is what God says, but this is what I'm going to do. That's a mockery, isn't it? This is a mockery. You're saying in defiance that whatever is being said isn't really what is required. You see, so it becomes a mockery. It actually mocks God. It is saying to God that God, this is what you say, but I hold a different opinion. So now, watch what happens. But God is so merciful. And God is so gracious and merciful, even in the midst of mockery. He said, now, what I'm going to do, I will still afford you the opportunity to choose. I will give you the opportunity. He said, now, Jesus dying on the cross, what did he say? When he had suffered all that he was to suffer for all of humanity, he was nailed to the cross. And let me just read it, how the Bible puts it here. And he says that in John chapter 19, verse 30, but when Jesus had received the sour wine, and because beforehand he wouldn't receive it, but they gave him, he said, it's finished. and bowed his head, he gave up his spirit. You see, when he said it was finished, he was saying that Jesus had said, Jesus Christ has stood in the stead. He said, I've taken it all in. I've taken all the sufferings. It's done now. I've taken in all the sufferings of all humanity. Now, if you keep in the forefront of your mind the awesome price one must legally pay for sin, you will appreciate what I did for you. But you got to keep it forefront of your mind. He said, if you cease to remember, the sin will appear to be more attractive than my offer of eternal life. You see, you still get to a place where you don't accept the offer. He said, it's finished. The scripture, one scripture says, gave up the ghost. His lifeless body was really as a seed that was placed into the ground, placed in the tomb. And then his spirit ascended as evidence of completing his earthly ministry. His body went to the ground, but his spirit ascended. That's why he said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Now, if his ghost was to return to the body, he would be the first fruits of the resurrection. That's what has to happen. If that ghost or spirit was to ever get back in that body, he would be the first fruits of the resurrection. He says, so the thing is, how can the two reconnect? That would be the question. How can you get the spirit which has gone to heaven back into the body that's upon the earth? You see, his part was to die. The Father's part was to raise him up from the grave. His part was to die. He finished his. He finished his part. He said, "All you see, that's not my concern. Mine is to die." He said, but the Father in 3 days will raise me up. But I have to die. See, this for this cause came I into the world. So every promise made, and here's everything that's hinged upon this. Every promise made by the prophets hinged upon this one great event. If he wouldn't raise from the dead, then everything else is in vain. See, he's an imposter. He's a liar. He's a trickster. You see, or if he's raised, he's the only begotten Son of God. So now everything is hinged in the balance over this one event. All that died under the law, we have to understand some of the law, because he took our legal act now, under the law, were condemned to eternal death unless they be redeemed. So the suffering phase that ended, now redemption can happen, and intercession can become an ongoing thing, process, bringing many sons to glory. But now, here's what happens. We have to look at the fact that he's on the cross. He said, it's finished. He goes in the grave. When he's in the grave 3 days, the Father says, enough. So what he does, he takes the body that's beaten, bruised, that actually has all the markings of the sin. In fact, he was beaten so severely that he was unrecognizable. That's a beautiful picture that we see in those movies. But the true picture of Christ, he was beaten and bruised so much that he was unrecognizable. He was beaten to a pulp. I think the Passion of Christ is closer depiction than anything I've seen before. But then the Lord said, but what I'm going to do, put him in the grave. And then the Father says, in 3 days, I'll raise him. When he was raised, you understand this? It was the body of Christ, but it was a resurrected body of Christ. It was a resurrected body. So what he's saying is that when we talk about resurrection, it's not the same. You see, it is the seed that was planted, but what is reaped from it is greater than the seed itself. So the resurrected body of Christ is the body that was raised from the grave as a result of the seed. And now, watch what happened. The spirit entered into the body. Resurrection takes place. So Jesus comes out of the grave. And this time with all power in heaven and earth is given unto him. So now we begin to see Jesus who now can walk through with his body, walk through doors, walk through the physical, the things that are physical, tangible. He can walk right through those things. Jesus, who could we saw the miracles beforehand, but now we see the resurrected Christ, you see. And then he stayed around for 40 days. But after a while, he said, you know what? He mentioned, if I go away, the Comforter will not come. He ascends into heaven, and then he sends down the Spirit. Now, I want you to understand a theological point here. When he sent forth the Spirit, the argument, I think it was one of those creeds where theologians helped me with this, where they were saying that the Spirit came down from the Father. And then, but now, the argument was, who sent forth the Spirit? Was it Athanasius or one of them? One of the three. He said, it is the Father and the Son. Because what happens, you begin to see the completed work of Jesus Christ taking place on Calvary and the Father being a part of it. So they both are working as one to send forth the Spirit. They said now, because now the Spirit is representative of the sufferings of Christ, the experiences that he had upon the earth, all that Christ experienced, we inherit all of that. We are the ones that inherit all that Christ is. In other words, we are partakers of the glory of Christ. It all is ours now. Can you imagine this? You didn't have to go through all of that, but it's as if you went through it all, because the Spirit of the Son is on the inside of you. Isn't that something? The Spirit of the Son, all that he suffered, all that he went through, that's what you have inherited now. That's the Spirit that dwells in you. And the Spirit doesn't forget the experience. But the Spirit, you see, that's what I'm saying. You can't be saved and just brush this off as if it didn't happen, because that's all a part of the Spirit that's in you now. The very history of Christ. Your spirit has knowledge that's far beyond your intellect. So when he takes in all that Jesus did, all that the Father had in mind, and all that was accomplished through Christ, is now dwelling inside of me. That's a whole lot, isn't it? That's a whole lot. But that's the Spirit on the inside. That's what we say, have you received the Spirit? Have you received the Spirit since you believe? That's the Spirit that we speak of. Not the Spirit to make you want to be selfish. I want to get this for myself, and I want to do that for me. That ain't the right Spirit. Christ didn't die for you to have this, and you don't mind you having those things, but that wasn't the purpose of his dying. He had a greater purpose. He wanted to bring many sons to glory. Many sons. We say sons, we have sons, daughters, generically. He's bringing all of us to glory, to fulfill his end, to carry out his will, that we may be Christ upon the earth. So, Father, we thank you for helping us to see this as we understand all the more why you suffered, and then why you died, and what we became beneficiaries of as a result of your sufferings and as a result of your death. May we cherish it. May it become life inside of us, something that we never forget, even when sin comes knocking at the door, that it can no longer rule over us, because the Spirit in us is greater than the spirit of the world. So we thank you, Lord. We give you praise, we give you honor, that we can walk in the Spirit and deny the lust of the flesh. We give you praise for it now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. All that you paid. All that you did. All that you went through. And thank you, Lord, that this will be a time of refreshing. You're having us to go through this and rehearse these truths so that we can experience refreshing. And Lord, as I'm getting ready to go to South Africa, I pray that what you have made real to me, as it's, we trust it be real here at home, but then, Lord, as real home, let it become real abroad as well. That all of these churches that I'm to minister to will hear and receive what you have developed over these years in us to impart to others. So we praise your name, Lord, for what you're doing. We praise you, Lord, for what we are currently receiving. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much that you would do this for us. You'll do it for me. You would do this for me in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.